All right, well, good evening. How's y'all's day going? Great. We got rain for about 15 seconds this morning. It was a really hard rain, but it was like 15, 30 seconds long. Yep. Colossians chapter 1. Had a good time with the guys, men's group, and then I think we had the assistant police chief walk through and check out the facilities and see what's going on over here. Colossians, not because we're in trouble or anything, just because I don't know how that came out. It's just checking it out and a part of this whole being with our local law enforcement and working with them and them working with us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 21 to verse 29 is one sentence. So it's really difficult to break this down into individual things, because it's one thought. So we're going to read verses 21 to 29, and I want to talk to you a little bit about Paul's ministry. And this, the book of Colossians, is a warning, it is an encouragement, but Paul stands kind of as a signpost, or as a wall, as a protection against folks who would be tempted to lose hope or be distracted from the hope of the gospel. And it was so common. It is so common. And remember, the Colossians are folks Paul had never met before. So this is it's a letter that's really applicable to us as Christians, because he's just writing to folks he's never met, and this is what he would say to somebody who he's never met, who is in the body of Christ. So here's Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 is where we'll start. It says in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope." See that? "Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, there's the hope again. You got the hope of the gospel, the hope of glory. It's all the same kind of idea. "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily." Let's pray, and We're gonna deal with all these verses. There's several aspects of this, but it's really a single theme woven through all of this. But let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray that you'd feed your flock tonight. Pray you'd help us understand what we're reading, help us be encouraged, help us be convicted and instructed and admonished and all those things, Lord, that your scriptures do. And I pray that you'd use your book to help us. For the kids over in the fellowship hall, that you would Fill the teachers with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And then, Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for these words that you've given us. We just don't have any reason to for you to be so graceful and merciful to us. But thank you for these. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The hope that shows up multiple times here, it's the same hope, and it is for someone who has trusted Jesus Christ. You have come to a point where you've expressed faith in what God said about righteousness, about your sin, about Jesus Christ, and you've expressed faith in what God said about that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And upon believing and receiving the words of God, the Lord imparts to that soul His Holy Spirit. So you get the Holy Spirit of God, and you understand that, I think. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God is like he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Spirit of God that produces love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, all those things that are the products of and the attributes of the Spirit of God that are produced in a person, that is the Jesus Christ being formed in somebody. And you'll see that in Galatians and some other places. I got a lot of references, but I'm going to try to keep it simple here. So let's start off with this. In verse 22, Jesus Christ dies on the cross and presents and resurrects so that he can present people to God holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Now, you can have righteousness imputed to you, but and obviously live in disobedience in some ways. But the point in verse 22 is this is the work of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 23, there's a condition on this thing, and I'm going to show you some other conditions here. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now here's the point of this. Just like Israel, and Paul would say it in Romans 9, just like Israel had received the scriptures, had received all of these blessings that other nations had never received before, all of this opportunity, and Paul rebukes and is burdened for his own people because with all of those blessings and opportunities, they had come so close to getting the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, but they would fall away, they would trust in their own righteousness, and so they had it. But he talks about in Romans chapter 9 through 11 about the falling away and the nation of Israel, how blindness in part had happened to them because they had left all of these things that were given to them. And so here's Paul now dealing with Gentiles who are not necessarily in exactly the same position, but they have come to a point where you understand who Jesus Christ is. It looks like, I mean, obviously there's saved people here at this church in Colossae, and then there's probably unsaved folks there as well. And so they've come to this point, and so collectively, I just say collectively, if they don't hold on to what they have, then eventually it just the Lord isn't going to work there. He won't be able to work there anymore. But it's also a personal matter. There's also some personal things here. Let me show you this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They give you a couple if statements here. I think Paul was pretty careful how he phrased things so that he didn't I don't know, he didn't put people in heaven that weren't supposed to be there, and he didn't damn people to hell that weren't supposed to be there. He just kind of made statements that said, look, if you believe this, then you're righteous with God because of Jesus Christ, but if you don't, then you're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So there is some vain belief. I'll give you an example. When Jesus Christ was performing miracles and feeding, for instance, 5,000, feeding 4,000, all those folks, and he really turns around and not criticizes, but really lays down the law for him and says, you know, if you eat my flesh and drink my, all that kind of stuff. And he watches most of them just walk away. And it was an example of people who were believing because they were following because they were getting these physical carnal benefits from it. And the minute it crossed into something they were uncomfortable with, they gave up on following. And the Lord wasn't really someone who would chase after necessarily people who didn't want to follow him. He was constantly trying to weed out people, it seemed like, unfortunately, even though he dies for the sin of all mankind, but he's trying to get folks who are going to follow, earnestly follow him, and not lose hope whenever trouble comes. And so Paul says there is a belief in vain. Here's a modern example, a religion where people, you guys that either you knock doors, you talk to folks, most people will say, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't really mean anything. I mean, if your version of Jesus is just your own idea of Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. If your version of what, you know, whatever you're saying you believe in, if you believe in the Jesus Christ, who is the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, you believe what God said. Like I said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you understand, people can have beliefs that are vain. And they can even be beliefs that revolve around a man named Jesus Christ. And they can believe that, you know, he's still on the cross or whatever. Or, you know, it's just a vain belief. So Paul is, I know when he talks to the Corinthians, he knows he's dealing with saved and unsaved people. And so he's dealing with people who have truly believed, and he's dealing with people who have just believed in vain. So the condition, when Paul gives the if condition, it's meant to really pierce the conscience of whoever's reading and get you to think, okay, does my belief have any validity at all? I mean, when it gets put to the test, does it have any validity at all? When I have a temptation to be mean and nasty, does the Holy Spirit enable me to be kind and long-suffering? Or have I never got to that point? Is there no Holy Spirit inside of me? So there's a couple of times he says this. I'll give you another one. Look in Galatians chapter 3. People can have beliefs about Jesus, or, you know, there is a belief that's in vain that really has no ability, no strength, no power behind it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of the works by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, there's a good question. Paul, he understood the law backwards and forwards, and someone who would like to hold up the law to produce righteousness. That's the question. Did you get the Holy Spirit of God because you kept the law? Good, then tell me what law you kept that got you the Holy Spirit. Understand? Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Maybe you guys have been moved along and you're whatever you think you're doing, you're not actually doing, because now you have this tendency to want to get back under the law, which tells Paul, okay, well, you're not really trusting Jesus Christ because you want to bring the law back into this thing. You're not understanding what he did for you. And I'm sure there's people who believe in Jesus Christ that would fall back under that stuff and get confused by it and all that stuff. But the warning is basically to pierce the conscience of somebody to wonder, okay, is my belief, is it vanity or does it have substance to it? I'll give you one more here. And then we'll try to give you the fullness of Paul's ministry in regards to all this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2:14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. That was one of those words that showed up in Colossians. Unreprovable, unblameable. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul says, it's possible that I could have poured out my life and everything I had into you guys, and it could all turn out to be a waste. If you're not going to continue in what you've heard and in the way you've been taught, then everything I've done, he said, I will find out it was a waste. And I'll find that out when we see Jesus Christ, and we'll find it out all the stuff burned up and that you guys didn't produce anything that was of any lasting value. And he said, it will be a very sad day. I will find out that all this was poured out in vain. So the point was, here's Paul's ministry. He is directing Jews and Gentiles, and ultimately and mainly Gentiles, but he's directing people to Jesus Christ, and then he's trying to get folks to not only present Jesus Christ to them, but get them, once they understand what Jesus Christ has done, not to lose hope in this life, not to be distracted by other things, not to be moved away. So with the Galatians, he says, you guys have got to get away from the law. You're trying to bring the law back into this. The law served a purpose, and it's not the purpose you're giving it. So he stands as kind of a roadblock against that, saying, you guys need to get focused on the hope in Jesus Christ. And then with the Colossians, there were so many just worldly temptations and philosophies that would distract them and keep them away from the hope of Jesus Christ, which we'll get to. But the point is, Paul's ministry was he is trying to keep people focused. I mean, he is really an overseer of men's souls. We're talking about it today after men's group. It's just dealing with when you're caring for people's souls, I mean, it is something that is, and I've said it before, but most people don't care for their souls. They do care for their body. They do care for their car. They do care for their boat. They do care for their house, but their soul, they don't really care for. And so it is an absolute work and grind to get people to care about the most precious thing they have, and that if they were to lose that, there would be nothing that would replace that. If they lose their own, what Jesus Christ said, he said, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? If he were to find out he had lost his soul, there was no value that could be put on it. It would be more valuable than anything else. And so Paul is trying to keep people out of danger from losing their souls, and also those that have been reconciled to Jesus Christ from being distracted and losing out on inheritances and rewards and all the things that are supposed to come in Jesus Christ, but they're not going to be there if you've lost sight of the hope that God's given you in Jesus Christ. So go back over to Colossians, and I won't take you to so many verses, but I want you to see these things. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. So we covered the some of it. I mean, we didn't cover it in too much detail, but you get the idea. There are some conditional things here. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope. That's the thing. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's a minister of the hope of the gospel. And notice the scope, just something to note. He said, at this point in time, it's already been preached to every creature. So Not to be rude about it or whatever, but some of these mission things are kind of marketing things. You know, I've heard the 1040 window for 30 years. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's this supposed area where the gospel's never been. But you're reading by 60 AD, the gospel had reached every creature. And it's just every generation after that is responsible for the gospel. And so it's not that it's never been there. It's may have been there and then people didn't keep it like they were supposed to keep it. And so it went away and all that. So here's Paul's ministry. He's trying to, in verse 23, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, the hope of the gospel, that this is the whole thing here. Look down in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the hope of glory, the hope of the gospel, there's the same hope here. Let me give you a couple verses on that. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 about hope. So while the Lord is using Paul to establish souls in the hope of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Lord is using Paul to do that, the world, the flesh, the devil are trying to move people away from that hope. Whether saved or not saved, they're trying to move people away from that hope because the world, the flesh, and the devil don't have that hope. Their hope is in something else. All right, here's some things about hope here. Romans chapter 5, the same hope that we just read about in Colossians. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the same hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, this is where the hope starts to get questionable. When you start facing tribulations, and Paul's writing to some folks who face tribulations, then you wonder, is this worth it? I mean, is this something I should hold on to? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right, remember that last verse there. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So the hope is in the Holy Ghost that's poured out into the hearts of believers. So Paul will say it in Colossians. He'll say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the same working of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So hope has these benefits to it, and it is opposed by tribulations, it's opposed by these other things, but someone who patiently experiences tribulation, patiently experiences trouble, acquires hope in the end. All right, so here's the idea with this. Patience is, and I don't want to do a whole deal on patience. Patience is not going through trouble. Patience is going through trouble with the right attitude. Patience is going through things and not losing heart going through those things. Patience is going through trouble and still loving people after the trouble. Patience is going through trials and not losing, not getting bitter through the trial. Because once you do that, you'll go through a trial. But whatever comes out at the end, if it's bitterness, if it's anger towards God, if it's frustration, if it's mad at other people, you weren't patient through it. You just went through trouble like everyone else goes through trouble. But patience is being able to go through that trouble and still have all those fruits of the Spirit. I mean, have all the love, the joy, the patience, the long-suffering, all that kind of stuff. So that's a whole other deal in itself. Let me give you another thing on hope here. I'll just read this one to you. Paul said it in Romans 15. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Scriptures are written for the purpose of giving comfort, helping people with patience, so that in the end, after the trouble, they wind up with hope. I'll just read this one to you. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, this is what this is. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, I don't want to go through all these verses. I've got so many of them here. Go back to Colossians. We'll go back over here to Colossians chapter 1 and look at a couple things here. All right, so verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings. So here's Paul, who is going through sufferings with hope. And he's going to say at the very end of this thing, the same grace that's given to me will be given to you. I am able to go through these things because the grace of God, I've received the grace of God, and he's given me the ability to go through these things. So he says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You remember when Paul gets sent and put into the ministry, he gets saved. And one of the things that gets said about him in Acts chapter 9 is, I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for my sake. Well, that's what he's talking about. And the Lord would give and equip Paul with the right amount and the right grace to deal with the stuff he was going to have to deal with. So he is fulfilling the crucifixion of the flesh. I mean, the trouble in the body, the afflictions. And so there were certain afflictions that were lacking. And if Paul is going to go to the Gentiles with the message of hope and the glory of Jesus Christ, if Paul's going to the Gentiles with this message, he's going to go through some trouble with it. And the Lord knows that. And so the Lord equips him and prepares him and gives him the grace to deal with the afflictions that are going to come with this ministry. So he says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That's the dispensing that God would make with him, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So here's why God gives grace. Paul says it here. The purpose of God's dispensing of grace is for the fulfillment of the word of God. So when God gives grace and he offers equipping of the saints, he offers equipping through grace is just equipping to help. When God gives grace, the purpose of that grace, like Paul said, is to fulfill the word of God. God doesn't just give grace just to whatever. I mean, it's not so we can enjoy the lust of our flesh or anything. The purpose of God's grace is so that the word of God can be fulfilled in your life. That's what Paul says. He says, whereof I am made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, that's dispensing grace to Paul, for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So here's the idea. I'm breaking this up, but I hope you understand it. The mystery was a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery anymore. In Jesus Christ, the veil's removed. It's open. Now it's understandable what it is. Verse 27, here's the mystery that's now revealed, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me give you a couple verses on that real quick. Look over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. So it's a mystery from ages past, he says, but now it's not a mystery anymore. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the whole mystery. He is the unveiling of God manifest in the flesh, and in Jesus Christ now, Paul would have hope. Anybody would have hope. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection, and so now death doesn't have the sway it had before. You're serving a risen Savior who's beat death, so death doesn't hold the power it had before. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's another good cross-reference to that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul, again, describing his ministry, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to present with you now, to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's worried about some of these folks following the law or going under the law and never fully coming to Jesus Christ. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons and all that. We don't have to read all that. You get the idea. The point is, he is laboring. He describes it as travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in them. So he is, that is his ministry. That's his work. And he had to have grace for it. He had to have grace to deal with the outside pressures of the world. He had to have grace to deal with the inside pressures of the churches and the people. I mean, he had to have grace to handle this ministry. And so he says to the Colossians, according to the dispensation of God, the dispensing that God has given me, now I've got this equipping by grace to help you grow, to keep you from wandering away from the hope that God's given you in Jesus Christ. Here's another one about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at Romans chapter 8, and then we'll wrap it up over in Colossians. Here's some things about the mystery that Christ would dwell in the Jews and the Gentiles by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. Remember, Paul said in Colossians, the mystery which is now made known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit of God is that, that is how Christ dwells in people. So here it is in Romans 8, the work of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that's how you understand you're a child of God. You got the Spirit of God. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's exactly what that is. It's the same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Except he's just telling a bunch of Gentiles this and saying the same Spirit that would indwell the Jews would indwell the Gentiles and that it would be a part of this body. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with them, we may also be glorified together. Down in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. There's that hope again. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So that's, you understand that, I think. You are at times so disgusted with what your body thinks and wants to do, and something inside you says, man, if I could just get rid of this flesh. And the Lord says, yeah, that's going to happen. In Jesus Christ, that's going to happen. He says the adoption, the redemption, which is the redemption of the body. It's the same thing. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now watch this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Kind of like Paul. Remember that? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, I mean, we could just keep reading these chapters upon chapters, because they all are so descriptive. Paul is describing what his work is, what he's trying to accomplish, what he's trying to help these folks do, help the Romans do, help the Colossians do, help the Corinthians do, help us. His ministry is this. It is to point people to the hope in Jesus Christ and keep them from departing from that hope and trying to ground them and settle them in the hope of Jesus Christ. So he says, back over in Colossians, and we'll wrap it up here. He says, verse 27, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what he's struggling to do. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. Notice that. That's God's work. Remember Paul would say over in Philippians, he would say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling and all that. And then the very next verse he would say, for it is God which worketh in you. That's what he just said. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving in according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Paul has just described, this is the ministry he's been given. And he is trying to keep folks he's never met focused on remembering the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of the gospel. He's trying to keep them from departing from that. In the next few chapters, he's going to start citing some obstacles and some things that had maybe caught their imagination, caught their attention, and kind of distracted from, or could distract from, the hope of the gospel. So Paul's really describing his work, but it's not really about Paul. It's about the gospel, and it's about the hope of the gospel, and that's what he's trying to get to. So let's pray, and we'll take some prayer.